We're going to invite our host team to come on now and take up an offering. Thank you, host team, for all that you do, for serving us. We appreciate you guys this morning. Just a quick story. How many of you guys appreciated Bobby being here today? Let's give him a little, just a quick little hand there for Bobby. Bobby and I were in the Philippines together last January on a mission trip. And one thing you may not know about Bobby is he has an incredibly loud voice. And so we'd go to these crusades and be in a basketball arena, and it was a big deal for them to get a sound system going, but oftentimes the sound system wouldn't work. And then I would say, you know what, just let Bobby sing. And he could fill up the whole place with his voice and guitar. It was pretty amazing. So who's excited today about studying Romans chapter 8? Anybody excited about studying? Okay, I got some bad news for you guys. We only have one more week in Romans chapter 8 after this week. That's a total of 8 weeks in one chapter. Yes, we're stretching it as long as we possibly can. Here we go, Romans chapter 8. This is verses 31 through 34. Let me read it to you again. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Let's jump right into this scripture right away. The first line that you might come to in that section is this idea. If God is for us, who can be against us? The idea is this. If God is for us, who can stand against us? Here's your first fill in the blank. God is for us. I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about your life. Think about how you're living it. Think about what you're doing. And you can say to yourself, wow, what an amazing understanding from Scripture that God is for us. One natural question would be, well, who's included in the us? Does this mean only right-handed people maybe are the us? Or who exactly is the us that God is for? And I can say emphatically to all of you that this includes all Christians. That all Christians, all those who are in Christ, God is for us. This is a quote from John Piper, and here's how he puts his understanding of Romans 8:31. Here's what he says. What Paul is saying is that all of God's condemning wrath and all of his omnipotent opposition to us in our sin has been replaced by almighty mercy and omnipotent assistance. In other words, if you are in Christ Jesus, all of God's action towards you is almighty mercy and omnipotent assistance. It is not mixed. It is not as though some days he's against you with wrath, and those days are bad days, while other days he is for you with love, and those days are good days. That is emphatically not the case and not the way to think about it. In Christ Jesus, God is always for you. Always. How about an amen for that? Amen. If you're a Christian, God is for you. That's the understanding. But let's talk about this whole phrase. If God is for us, who can be against us? And I want you to understand there are two Greek words in this sentence that often will accompany each other in Greek grammar or sentence structure. And there are these two words. The first word is huper. That's how it looks in Greek. And the second word is a word that in English we would say is anti. Bobby, I'm going to ask you to come up for 1 second, if you don't mind. Actually, these words deal with who you're facing or kind of your posture. So Bobby, stand right here and just face me. The first word we're going to talk about is this word that means anti, and this word actually means facing. The actual word means facing, so it's as if you're facing someone else. The word also means against. It's as if Bobby and I are facing each other, and so I want to travel on this path to go to my destination, but he's not going to let me. So I try and go past him. I try and work around him, but I can't do it. He's against me. He's opposing me. It's this idea of an adversary is someone who's stopping me from making progress. It's this idea of against. The other word is this word huper, and it means actually, it means this. It means with. So Bobby, why don't you come and just stand behind me? Now, all of a sudden, the posture is very much different. Before, he was against me, but now he's with me. So wherever I go, we're going together. We didn't practice that, just so you guys know. The word also means, it means backing. It's the idea that someone's backing you. It means that someone's supporting you or over you. Remember when you were a child? Oh, that feels great. ever when you were a child, ever get in an argument with somebody? You're not done yet, Bobby. Come back. Ever get in an argument with somebody when you were a child and they say, well, I'm going to tell my dad. And then you said, well, I'm telling my dad. Well, my dad's bigger than your dad. That's the idea that the person backing me is bigger. He's over the person that's against me. It's kind of the idea that we're getting at. But this word is often translated as for. And so here we see very clearly in this example, Bobby represents God. So stand over here again. So here was the idea that we once had, that God was against us, or that God was blocking us. Or sometimes you might think God's blocking my progress, or God is against me. But Paul says, no, God's not against you. God is for you. He's behind you. We're going to hold hands, weren't we? That God is with you. God's backing you. He's supporting you. It goes along with the idea that the Holy Spirit is both with us and the Holy Spirit is in us. God is with us. So the question is, if God is for me, who can be against me? Nobody can stand against me. Not the devil, not my sin, not temptation. When I truly understand that God is with me, God is for me, nothing can stand against me. How about a hand for Bobby? One more time. That's your last hand of the day, Bobby. No more hands for you. We're all done. Giving you applause. Here's the idea. So here's the statement that Paul gives us, and here's how you want to understand it. If God is for us, if God is backing me, if God is supporting me, nobody can stand against me. There's no one that can stand against a person who God is fortifying and God is with. That's what Paul's saying clearly. Now, sometimes people say things like this, and I've heard this as a pastor many, many times. I'm sure Pastor Jeff has heard this many times as well. Somebody will say, God is distant from me, or I feel that God is far away from me. Listen, if you're feeling that or if you're thinking that, it's just not true. God is not far from you if you're a Christian. God is with you. He's right there. He's with you. He's for you. I've heard this one a lot of times too. God is upset with me. Now listen, it might be that you're doing things that are wrong. And you want to understand, if you're committing sins, you want to repent of those sins and begin to follow God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But God is not upset with you. God desires your repentance, but God can't be for you and against you at the same time. God is for you. Last of all is this idea. Some will often say this. I've heard this many, many times in my office. Well, somebody will say, I just feel that God does not care for me. Now listen, it's just not true. It's just simply not true. If you're a Christian, you no matter what your emotions say, God cares for you. God loves you. God is for you and God is with you. You want to understand, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Absolutely no one. And then Paul goes on in Romans 8 and gives us the next truth that he unveils. And here it is right here. It's as if he's backing up his statement that God is for us. Listen to what he says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is a Bible scholar. His name is John Stott. John Stott's an English Bible scholar. He passed away about a year ago or so. But John Stott says this about this passage. Listen to what he says. We see Paul argue from the greater to the lesser. Namely, that since God has already given us the supreme and costliest gift of his son, how can he fail to lavish every other gift upon us? In giving his son, he gave everything. The cross is the guarantee of the continuing, unfailing generosity of God. Here's the idea for a fill-in-the-blank for you. God desires to be incredibly generous with us. Go ahead and write that down. God desires to be incredibly generous with us. Now, some of you are right here. You're with me. You're nodding along. Pastor Tom, I like that black shirt, and I'm right with you. You're with me. You're understanding. But some of you are saying, wait a minute. I don't know about this. I'm not so sure that God desires to be incredibly generous because it doesn't feel in my life as if God is incredibly generous. And maybe you're just wondering, is this really true? Does God truly desire to be incredibly generous with us? Well, let's go back to what Jesus said. I'm going to give you four or five verses. Almost all of them come from Christ. And let's examine this idea that God wants to be generous with us. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, he says this, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. Here's the idea. God wants to respond generously. If we're asking the question, is God real? Does God exist? We're seeking out a relationship with God. God says, I will be generous. I'll respond to your activity. How about this one? I love this verse. Matthew 7:11, a few verses down. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, I thought a lot about this verse because I have three children, and I often see that, you know what, this verse is actually true. Sometimes in dealing with my children, I feel a little bit evil. I feel like maybe I go too far or I discipline harshly, and maybe sometimes I feel that way. But I know that even though sometimes I lose my cool or do things I shouldn't do, I still give good gifts to my children. I think back to my daughter Elizabeth. She's 15 now. When she turned 2 years old, it was the first time she had a birthday that we thought she might remember the birthday. Probably she doesn't, but she turned two, and her favorite character was Elmo. How many of you guys know who Elmo is? A little sad that all of us know, right, who Elmo is. So my wife collected all the Elmos that we owned, about six or seven, and we asked our friends for their Elmos. We put down our daughter for a nap, and she went down for a nap. We went and bought a goldfish because Elmo has a goldfish named Dorothy. Very good. And so we had Dorothy in a little fishbowl, and we had Elmos, and our daughter woke up from her nap, and she got up, and we brought her out, and we said, "Honey, Elmo's here to see you." This is horrible theology, by the way, for a child. And we brought her out. She's 2 years old. We brought her out, and there was like 25 Elmos in our living room, and there was Dorothy right there, and her face got really big, and she smiled, and she screamed with this great joy, "Elmo, tickle me." No, just kidding. And she ran down, and all the Elmos are there, and there's Dorothy, and then her friends started coming to this party that she didn't know was going to happen, and she was so excited. You see, we were able to give our daughter good gifts, even though we are not always perfect parents. The sad thing about that story is that overnight, Dorothy died. We woke up the next morning, and the goldfish was dead. Who's had that as a parent happen? Yeah, sometimes they live like 10 years, sometimes they die overnight. I don't know the deal with goldfish. So we were like, what are we going to do? We're going to traumatize our daughter. So we flushed Dorothy, and then she asked us, she said, "Daddy, where's Dorothy?" I said, "Well, Dorothy had to go back to the show, honey." Well, that made sense, so it worked. It worked out. But even though we are not perfect parents, we still give good gifts to our children. But God is a perfect father. Look what it says. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God desires to be incredibly generous with you. Let's go a step up. How about this, what Jesus says right here? John 14. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." How generous is that? Whatever you ask in my name. How about this verse right here? Generosity. Romans 8:32. It's our verse. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Now, some of you are taking this idea and you're going a direction that I don't really want you to go, because you're hearing me say that God is generous, and you're saying, "Wow, this is great, because there was a vacation home I was thinking about." Well, here it is, Pastor Tom, right here. Now that I know that God is generous, I'm just going to ask him for this vacation home, and God's going to zap it to me, and then I'll have this vacation home. Or some of you are thinking, you know, it's summertime and I really want a convertible, so I have my eye on this one and I'll just ask God to bless me. No, 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 no. Anyway, by the way, the original Batmobile sold at $4 million at auction. I thought that was kind of interesting, actually. But I'm not saying that God is generous in a way to simply give you everything that you want, this costly gift and this big thing, and I want that thing, and God give me this and God give me that. In fact, I don't think God is desiring to be generous to us at our expense, that we don't learn important lessons. Well, for example, here's what I mean. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, he talks about earthly possessions and how earthly possessions can affect us. Look what Bonhoeffer says. "Earthly goods deceive the human heart into believing that they have security and freedom from worry." It gets better. "But in truth, they are often the source of our anxiety. The heart which clings to earthly possessions receives with them the choking burden of worry." This is a great last line. "Worry collects treasures, and treasures produce more worries." Now, do I believe that God wants to bless you with material things? Absolutely. I think God wants to bless you. I think you're walking with God. You're saving money. You're doing the right thing. You're tithing. You're obeying God. Does God want to bless you? Of course he does. In my lifetime, I've had the privilege with my wife of buying two separate houses, and both times we bought a house, we said, wow, look how God has blessed us. We could only afford this, but God worked it out that we got something way up here. Of course, I believe that God wants to bless you in that way. But the point of the blessing isn't for you to add more stuff and have more stuff. That's not the point. God doesn't want to bless you in a way that it hurts you, that it gives you choking anxiety about all your possessions. God's blessing is something even more than simply earthly possessions. So let's just talk about this for a second. How do we begin to receive God's generosity? What are some biblical keys to receiving the generosity of God? The first one is so simple, but we often overlook it. It's simply this: ask. That's a really big principle in the Bible, to ask. James tells us really simply in James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. And so I want you to understand this biblical principle that we want to ask God. God desires to be generous, and our desire should be to simply ask him. Ask God. Last night, this is a pretty amazing story I'm going to tell you. Last night we had the service, and the service ended. There's a woman, her name's Lori. And Lori came to me. I know Lori pretty well. And Lori walked up to me. It was about right here in the room. And Lori said, Lori was diagnosed with MS a couple years ago. And she said, Pastor Tom, she said, I have not been able to see out of my left eye. It's just really blurry in my left eye. And she said, and so for 3 months, I have not been able to see your face in my left eye. And then she said, which might be a blessing. I thought, was that necessary, Lori? Anyway, then she laughed. She thought that was funny. She said, but I want you to pray for my eye because I just want to pray because I want to be able to see out of both of my eyes. And I said, sure, Lori, I'll pray for you. And we walked over there by that prayer rail over there, and she took her glasses off, and I just prayed for her, just a real simple prayer. I said, well, open your eyes, Lori. She opened her eyes, and she covered this one, and she looked out the one she couldn't see out of, and she said, well, I can see quite a bit better now. I said, well, close your eye again, and I just prayed for her eye a second time, and I said, look at me, and I walked back, and I started waving, and she got this big smile on her face. And she said, Tom, I couldn't see out of that eye, but now I can clearly see you. For the first time in 3 months, I can see you out of that eye. And I said, Lori, is that a blessing or is that a curse, you know? But you know what we saw right there? She asked God. She just simply asked. Now, I don't know what's going to happen with her eye or the next step in the MS that she has, but here's what I know. Last night, we asked God, and God responded to our asking. We also know the Bible tells us here's some ways that we receive the generosity of God. Number one, we ask. Number two, it says to ask in faith. Ask with faith. James tells us this. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. We want to ask. We want to ask with faith. And then the third thing, I think this is so important, is we must be abiding in him. We're abiding in Christ. Look what Jesus says. This is in John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This verse reminds me actually of this verse in Psalms 37:4. Now, I love this verse in Psalms 37:4 because I feel like this verse, it sort of seems to say one thing, but I think it says something very different. Here's what it seems. It says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. But here's my point about this verse. I believe that when you begin to abide in Christ, it affects what you ask for. That when you begin to delight yourself in the Lord, you're delighting yourself in God, that it affects what the desires of your heart actually are. And so the first step is always to abide in Christ or delight yourself in the Lord. And then you find by that relationship, what you're asking God for has changed dramatically. You're going to find yourself not asking God for beach houses and convertibles. You're going to find yourself asking God for souls that you can touch eternally for him. Amen. That's how God works in us. When we're abiding with Christ and we're delighting in the Lord, the desire of our heart changes to be the same desire that God has exactly. So what's a picture of a life of someone who's receiving this generosity of God and living in a godly way? I began actually this past week, I came across a figure in church history. His name is John Wesley. How many guys have heard of John Wesley? Probably lots of you out there. I came across John Wesley this past week in some of my preparation, and I began to read some of his journal. Let me give you some background on John Wesley. John Wesley was born in 1703. He died in 1791. He was an Anglican pastor and Christian theologian. Wesley is largely credited, along with his brother Charles, as founding the Methodist movement, which began when he took to open-air preaching in 1738. John Wesley traveled generally on horseback, preaching two or three times each day. Stephen Tompkins writes that he rode 250, thank you. I just kind of lost it there for a second. 250,000 miles. Sorry, let me continue. And preached more than 40,000 sermons in his lifetime. Sometimes my brain's like, I'm going to say this next, and it kind of gets caught right in the middle. John Wesley, he looked like this as a younger man, looked like this as an older man. There he is right there. And I began to read his journal last week, and I came across these incredible journal entries from John Wesley. Here's one of the journal entries I came across. May 10th, 1741. Here's what he says, the whole entry. Woke up with a high fever and some type of sickness. In prayer, I called on the name of Jesus. I prayed aloud to increase my faith. While praying, the fever left, and I no longer felt the sickness. How about this one right here? This is June 14th, 1745, a Sunday morning. Here's what John Wesley says. I preached at 7 a.m. in Upper Moorfields to, I believe, 6 or 7,000 people on, here's the sermon title, on, Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. At 5, that's 5 p.m., I preached on Kensington Common to about 15,000 people on these words, Look upon me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, from Isaiah 45, 22. Thousands freely accepted the Lord Jesus. Now, this is amazing. Look what he's saying. In the morning, he preached in one spot in London to 6 or 7,000 people. And then that afternoon, he preached to 15,000 more people. And he preached different sermons. That is amazing. I'm not sure why he changed those up. Just do the same one. But he has two different sermons to 7,000 and 15,000. And he said thousands of people that day freely accepted the Lord Jesus. That's God working generously and powerfully in his life. Here's one of the last entries that I read, September 5th, 1851. Preached at noon. On the way home, my horse was all of a sudden so lame that he could hardly set a foot to the ground. I knew no remedy but prayer. Immediately, the lameness was gone, and he went on just as before. He's riding his horse. His horse steps on a stone. His horse is lame. He gets off. He prays for the horse. The horse is healed. He jumps back on and continues on his way. When I was in high school, my dad prayed that my lameness would be gone, but that's not really important. But we see this life where God is touching and God is working and generously God is involved in what's happening. Let's review what Paul's saying to us in this section. Number one, God is for us. Number two, God desires to be incredibly generous with us. And then here's the third thing I want to bring out, verse 33, Romans 8:33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Here's the understanding we get from this scripture. This is number three. No one can condemn us. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, no one has the power to condemn you. The word condemn is this word. It means to judge against or to accuse. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, no one has the power to accuse you, to judge against you. No one. Look at what the verse says specifically. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Well, what's the charge? The charge would be this, that someone's saying, hey, you're not a Christian. I'm looking at your life. I'm looking at how you live, and you are not a Christian. That's the charge that they're bringing. And Paul's saying no one can bring that charge against us. No one around you, certainly not the devil, and even not even you yourself. No one can make that charge because no one can condemn you. Why? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. You've been justified by Jesus Christ. You have salvation in Christ. That salvation cannot be taken from you, and that salvation cannot be condemned in you. No one can condemn you. Let's go on with the verse. Christ Jesus, look, here's the rationale. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So the big question would be this. Who desires to accuse us? Whose desire is that? Let's begin here with the devil. Actually, the devil, the name the devil means adversary. It's one who accuses. Here's the picture that's being painted for us is that we're standing here and the devil is accusing us. He's saying, well, you failed here. You did this wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You're not a very good father. You're not a very good husband. You're not a very good child. Look at the terrible things that you're doing. And the devil is accusing you and accusing you. But Paul is saying to us, no one can condemn us. No one has that spiritual authority because we are in Christ. But you know what's sad about this? Is that sometimes those lies of the devil get so stuck in our mind that we begin to accuse ourselves with that same lie. I'm not a very good husband. I'm not a very good father. I'm not a very strong Christian. We begin to accuse ourselves. And that self-condemnation is heaped on us by the lies the devil has planted in our mind. Let me just tell you emphatically, no one can condemn you. Why? Because Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's pleading our case. He's saying no to all the accusations. Jesus says, no, this is not the case. Let me bring you back to the three big points in this message. Number one, God is for us. If you are in Christ, God is for you. Number two, God desires to be incredibly generous with us. And then number three, no one can condemn us. Look at those three things for a moment. The question is, what do we do with this information? We look at this and we see, look at the amazing kindness of God. Look at God's kindness. What do we do with that? Paul told us back in Romans chapter 2. Paul said, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. And so as you look at those three things, what you should naturally do is fall to your knees and say, Father, if there's any part of my life not following you, not sold out for you, I repent because I see your kindness and my desire is to know you more and to follow you with all of myself. God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. I'm going to tell you something very personal. This week I was in my office preparing this message, and I do what I do every single week. I was sitting there at my desk, actually. I was journaling and praying, and I asked God this question that I ask God every single week. I said, Lord, what do you want me to tell them about this scripture? What do you want me to tell them about these verses in Romans? And normally when I ask God this question, I sometimes just receive a peace back from God. I just kind of feel the peace of God, and I think, okay, I'm on the right track. Or sometimes I just have a nudge from God to tell everyone, to remind them of God's love or remind them to fix their eyes on Jesus Christ. But this week when I was praying, right when I prayed that question to God, what do you want me to say to them? I immediately had this phrase that came into my mind that I believe God wants me to say to you. The phrase that God told me directly in my mind about this scripture, about this passage, was this. Here's what I heard. Tell them to pick up their mat and let's go. That's exactly what I heard in that prayer time. I was kind of taken aback by that when I initially heard it, and I remembered a Bible story from Mark 2. And in Mark chapter 2 is where that statement that I heard from God comes from. In Mark chapter 2, you might remember the story. Jesus goes into a house, and he's sitting there in the house. And the house is so crowded, nobody can get in. Then there's a paralyzed man, and four of his friends take him on the roof of the house. And they lower him down through the roof of the house, and the stretcher comes down, the mat comes down. And Jesus sees his faith, and he says, your sins are forgiven. And then the scribes and Pharisees, they're all upset because he said, your sins are forgiven. And then Jesus says this exact statement. Look what he says. He says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat, and walk. And as I read the scripture again after hearing that from God, I felt like God was saying to all of us, listen, when you examine Romans chapter 8, you have to come to the conclusion that your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. It's time for you to take up your mat, to take up whatever issues you have. You're doubting about God. You're doubting about your own salvation. Whatever it is, pick up your mat and let's go. Because God has an incredible every one of us. And we're stuck in this place of wondering, oh, does God really love me? Oh, is God really for me? Oh, is God really there? Forget it. pick up your mat, believe God's word, and let's go. Let's begin to do the work that God has for us. Let's begin to reach our county for Jesus Christ. Let's begin to do the things that God has called us to do. Stop wondering about, does God really love me? Is God for me? Is God against me? No. Believe his word. Believe what his word says. And let's go to do his work he has for us on the earth. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I can't escape that final part of the sermon I just said to you, to pick up our mat and let's go. And I want to call all of you who are here to think about that phrase. What is incorporated in your mat? What doubts do you have about God that are part of that mat that you've got to pick up? Does God really love me? Is God really there for me? Does God care? Today is a day to pick up that mat and to say, I believe God's word. I stand on the scripture and what it says about my relationship with God. And then there's the let's go part. The let's go means I'm ready to do God's will. I'm ready to make tough decisions that will heal my relationships. I'm ready to forgive people that have hurt me in my life. I'm ready to move to doing the work that God has for me. I'm ready to go with the mission of God. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed all across this room. And if you would just say this morning, you know what? I'm ready. I'm ready to believe God's word and pick up my mat and truly know that God is for me, that God desires to be generous to me, and that no one can condemn me in my faith. If you're ready to believe that, and let's get on with the mission God has for us. I just want you to just raise your hand right now. Just say, yeah, I'm ready. Just raise it real high. Raise it up real high. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do what God is calling me to do. Then in this prayer time, this worship time, this ending song, I want to ask you to just pick up your mat and begin to worship God as we follow him where he's taking us together. Father, we thank you and praise you. And we just pray, Father, our desire is to follow you. Our desire is to not linger with doubts or questions about our relationship with you. And our desire, God, is to pick up our mat and go where you're calling us with your mission that is on our lives. We thank you that we know this intimate love we have with you. And Father, our desire is to follow you with our eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen. You guys stand with me if you would. As we're closing out, a couple things to let you know about. Number one, if it's your first time at Spring Hills today, I've got a special gift for you. It's this cup. You can go back to the information center and get the cup back there and give us some information about you. Second of all, our new semester of Spring Hills University is coming out, our fall semester, and there's a brochure on the information table with the classes that we're offering this fall. You can grab a brochure, you can fill out what class you want, tear off sheet, put it in the box back there, and you can register for classes for this fall. The semester begins September 15th. Can we just bow our heads and we'll just close out our service this morning. Father, we thank you for this amazing knowledge that we find in Romans chapter 8. That God, if you are for us, no one can be against us. God, that you desire to be incredibly generous with us, to be at work in our lives. And Father, last of all, we thank you that we know that no one can condemn us, that we can't be condemned because we are in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we leave this place now picking up our mat and going with you on the mission, the adventure, God, that you have for us in this life. We praise you, God. We thank you. And we give this time and this day to you. In your name we pray. And all say, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. I'll see you next week. Come on back.